Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you once again. Before I start, I've written another booklet. What I'm doing is I have several hundred studies I've done over the last 50 or so years. And I thought I'd pick out studies which I've researched pretty thoroughly and put three or four or five at a time into a booklet and make them available to you. I'll pick out subjects which I think will be of value to you and also of interest. And Jill will be over there after the meeting with the first of these booklets. It will cost you $5, but I think you'll find it's a very valuable $5 worth. This morning, I want to talk to you about the Word of God, the Bible. Very briefly, I want to start by talking about the wonder of that book. In John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, that doesn't make much sense just by itself. So I've added to that, but I've added only what Scripture also says. And it will then read, John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son." And then in verse 14, what I've added is confirmed. And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." That's the Lord Jesus coming. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So I wanted you to understand this morning that this Word we have, this Bible — can I have your Bible, Jill? Thank you — is a book like no other book in this world. It's not a book just written by men. Although men wrote this book, Timothy says that All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So as these godly men over the ages wrote these different books, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And this book is like no other book. It is God's word to us, to tell us how he wants us to live and how he wants us to act. If you can believe it, you can understand every time you hold this book, you hold a fragment of divinity. Now, that might seem like an exaggeration to you, but that is no exaggeration. This is a fragment of divinity and has within it both power and life. Thank you. Now, I want to talk about two types of faith this morning. There is natural faith. We all have natural faith. You're sitting in those chairs this morning because you have faith that they won't collapse as you sit upon them. And we exercise natural faith hundreds of times every day. But there is this other faith, which is spiritual faith. And it's that faith I want to talk to you about today and hope to give you some understanding of it. Before I give you some illustrations, I want you to understand that when you're dealing with biblical doctrine, never judge it by your feelings nor by your experience. You can only judge Bible doctrine by what the Word of God itself says. Now, I can give you four illustrations which I hope will lead us to an understanding of spiritual faith. The first one is the Lord Jesus and Peter and the fish. We find in Luke 5. And Peter, who was a fisherman, that was his life. Peter had come in grumbling because he'd been out all night and had caught nothing. And Jesus said to him, "Let down your nets for a draught, for a catch." Now, Peter knew that that was of no value. He knew there were no fish there at that particular moment. But he liked Jesus, so to please him, he let a net down. Jesus said, plural. He said, "Let nets, your nets down." Peter said, "At your word, I will let a net down." So he let one net down. It became full of fish. It broke the net. He had to get others to help him get what was left of the fish to the shore. It was such a big haul. Now, how did this affect Peter? Not particularly, I don't think. He just knew that this was a man who could perform miracles. And that was just a confirmation. Second story is Jesus is out in the wilderness and the people have come to listen to him. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. And towards the end of the day, Peter, the apostles, come to Jesus and say, "Look, the people have been here all day. They're hungry." Jesus said to them, "Feed them." Peter said, "Lord, we don't have money to feed thousands of people. Anyway, there are no shops here out in the wilderness." So Jesus said, "What food have you got?" And they said, "We have 5 buns and 2 fishes. Our Bible says 5 loaves, but in actual fact, they were small buns. And Jesus said, "Bring them to me and your baskets." So the 12 disciples brought their baskets. Jesus broke that little bit of food into the baskets. He said, "Now go and feed them." And as they went, food came into those baskets and they fed them. And at the end, took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. How did that affect Peter? I think just the same. This man can perform miracles when he wants to. The third story is when Jesus says to the disciples, "Let's get into the boat and we will go over to the other side." So these are quite big boats. These are fishing boats. There were Jesus and 12 disciples. So there's 13 there and perhaps some crew. So they're quite substantial boats. And on the way across, a terrific storm comes upon them. Jesus, the Bible says, is asleep in the stern of the boat on a pillow. And this storm is so tremendous that the ship begins to take water and the disciples are frightened that it's going to sink. And they wake Jesus up and tell him. So he gets up and he quietens the wind and he quietens the storm. And he looks at the disciples and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." I'll tell you why he said that later. Another miracle. How did this affect Peter? Not particularly. He still realized this was a man who could work miracles when he wanted to. The fourth story is very different. The fourth story is when Jesus goes up into a mountain to pray and says to the disciples, "Get in the boat and go over to the other side of the lake." During the night, he finished praying and he starts walking on the water across the lake to the boat. As he gets near, it's dark, of course, the disciples see him. They're frightened. They think it's a ghost. And he says, "Don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus." Excuse me. And at that moment, something happens to Peter. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about it. We don't know what it is that happens. But something dramatic happened in Peter's life at that moment. And he calls out and he says, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water toward Jesus. Now, admittedly, after a time, he looks down, apparently remembers that a man can't walk on water, he will sink, and he began to sink. Temporarily, he lost this new faith he'd found, and he called out, and Jesus lifted him and accompanied him back to the place of safety, the boat. What happened to Peter? Because something happened to him. What happened to him suddenly? Why at that moment? We're not told. He realized a new truth to him, that when Jesus said something, if you believe it and act on it obediently, that miracle will take place. Peter suddenly received spiritual faith. Faith that what Jesus says will prevail. This is why when Jesus quietened the storm in the last story, he said to them, "O ye of little faith." You see, if we look at Peter and the other disciples also involved sometimes. If you look at Peter in those four stories, the story of the fish, if Peter had had spiritual faith at that time, when Jesus said, "Throw over the nets," instead of saying, "I will let down a net because there's no fish here," Peter would have thrown all his nets over as quickly as he could have. In the feeding of those thousands of people, when Jesus said, "Feed them," Peter now and the disciples would have taken their baskets and gone out with the knowledge, the faith, that spiritual faith, that Jesus having said, "Feed them," there would be food in those baskets. In the storm, when Jesus said, "Go over to the other side," Peter would have known that no matter how much water came into that boat, providing they continued to sail it, continued to do their part, that boat would never have sunk. That boat would have gone across to the other side. That's why Jesus said to them, "O ye of little faith." So there's a principle here. when Jesus says something, we should be willing to say, if we have heard it, at thy word, Lord, I believe and I will act and obey. It can be in small things, can be in big things. But spiritual faith doesn't just believe Jesus can do miracles, but understands that usually the Lord expects us to participate. We have a part to play in most miracles. And if we play our part, the miracle will take place. And if we don't, then there might be some doubt about the outcome. It's essential, of course, that we know the Word of God, particularly the New Testament. We are New Testament people, and the New Testament tells us how we are to live. So the New Testament's the important one to read first and get a good hold of. Psalms and Proverbs are full of wisdom too, but the New Testament is the one we need to understand. We need to read it each day. The Bible says so. I know that that appears to some people when you first mention it, well, I can't do that. I just haven't the time. But that, of course, is only an excuse. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll agree that that's an excuse. You need to get up earlier if you can't fit it in. First time in the morning is the best time. At night time, you're too tired. So first thing in the morning, quarter of an hour minimum, half an hour is better. And if you can't fit it in, get up earlier. And I've had it said to me, I can't get up earlier. I don't get enough sleep now. Well, the answer to that's easy. Go to bed earlier. I can't do that. Now, you know what one man said to me once? He said, I can't do that. The cricket's on. So I immediately knew who his God was. I immediately knew who had priority in his life. Cricket definitely had a priority over spending time once a day with God. Now, not having time is usually an excuse. Not always, but usually. You must spend time in the Word. You must know the Word of God. You can't obey the Word if you don't know it. And if a situation arises in your life and you don't know how the Word says to handle that situation, then you're not going to obey the Word of the Lord. But if you know what the Word says, you can say, Lord, at thy word, I believe it and I will act and obey. Have I had any spiritual experience in what I'm talking about? And I say yes, many times. Let me tell you one. I've changed the names. It happened about 35 or 40 years ago in this assembly. A lady rang me up, made an appointment to see me to bring a man with her. She brought this man in, and it was at home she came, and introduced me to Sam, and told me that he'd been coming to the home meeting in their home for some weeks, and she felt it was time he came to see me. And she said, by the way, he's not a man, he's a woman. And she went out to sit with Jill. So I said to Sam, sit down, tell me your story. Very briefly, I'll tell you a little bit about it. She grew up as a child and a youngster, refusing to dress like a girl and always dressed like a boy, and when she became older, dressed like a man. She was under specialists until her mid-teens, and they told the parents they couldn't help her. She was just this way, and they'd best let her be as much a male as was possible. So she grew up as a male, dressed as a male. She was a lesbian. She had been in jail because she stabbed a man in the stomach. She had two small boys, about 7 or 9 at that stage. She had a foul mouth. And she went on to tell me of the degradation she lived in, which was beyond anything I'd struck before. She was really in the pits. She also was deaf in her right ear and had epilepsy, for which she was on drugs. So as she was telling me her story, and it was an awful story, I've only told you the heart of it, I started talking to the Lord quietly, saying, "Lord, I've never struck a case as serious as this before, and really I don't know how to handle it. I desperately need your help." And I got it. The Lord spoke to me quite clearly, not audibly, but quite clearly, and he said, "Read to her Romans chapter 1, those verses about homosexuality and lesbianism." And I knew the chapters that the Lord was talking about. So when she finished her terrible tale, I witnessed to her, I explained salvation to her, and then I said, "I want to read you something." So I read these verses out of Romans 1 about those three steps that homosexuals and lesbians take, three specific steps into disaster. When I'd finished, she said, "Whoever wrote that book, how did he know about me?" And I said, "Well, God wrote that book, really. Men wrote it, but under God's influence. And God knows you. He knows every one of us perfectly. And he not only knows us, but he knows the answers to our problems. Would you like to accept the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life?" And she said, "Oh, might as well give it a try." So we knelt down in my study, and I led her to the Lord, and we prayed, and I laid hands on her. And finally, we got up, and I said, "Well, that's marvelous, Vera." And I started calling her by her Christian name, which wasn't Vera. So "That's marvelous, Vera. The next step now is the first thing you do is go out and dress as a woman." I said, "I can't do that." I said, "Oh, yes, you can do. You can do anything you want to now, because the Lord's here to help you." So I called the other lady in, gave them some money, sent them out, and said to them, come back when you've bought some clothes. So a few hours later, they came back to see me, and she was dressed as a woman. And I said, "How do you feel, Vera?" She said, "I feel like a horse with harness on." I can't comment on that because the way she went and arranged to be brought back to see me next week. And the next week she came back. She was at church on Sunday. The next week she came back and she had a story to tell. She said, "First of all, when I got home, she lived in a small cottage behind a house with another man. And that man did not know she was a woman." Remarkable, but true. When she got home, they had a small radio on the mantelpiece, and she couldn't tune it properly, and finally realized that her right ear, being deaf from birth, could hear. Personally, I think it was not a physical deafness. I think she was bound by a spirit of deafness. And she said to herself, "Oh, if this God's healed my ear, he will have healed my epilepsy." So she put all the drugs in the toilet and flushed them away. That's a terrible thing to do. We never try never to allow people to do that, because if you come off heavy drugs quickly, it can be quite disastrous to your health. So we always say you must go to your doctor, work with him, and come off them slowly. However, she came off them immediately. She had no bad effects. And for the following years that I knew her, she had no more epilepsy. God had healed her deafness, healed her epilepsy when she came to the Lord. She said, "I have completely lost my desire for lesbian attachments." She says, "It's just completely gone. I have no interest at all." So God had wrought a real miracle in this woman. In the months that followed, we had a lot of deliverance ministry. She had major deliverance from demon powers. But the miracle had already taken place at her new birth. We managed to get those two boys out of state care, and Jill and I had them in our home for a while, living with us. That's a tale I'd like to tell you. A disastrous tale, but still an exciting tale. Finally, she got those two little boys back, and she had been living over in Heidelberg, where she got a lift to church. Now she moved, this is a year or so later, she moved down the Maroondah Highway somewhere with the boys, joined another church, and she'd been attending ours regularly, going on with the Lord very well, and finally we lost touch with her. Now, what I'm about to tell you now is hearsay of somebody else who knows them, so I don't know this personally, but the two boys grew up in the Lord. One became an AOG pastor. The other married a fine Christian girl. Both of them had families, both of them growing up in the Lord. So there is a story of spiritual experience where the Lord gave me a word. Read Romans 1, certain verses. I believe it's that word that somehow or other changed Vera's life. Something hit her in that word that responded in some way to her need. And that word, in my mind, without any doubt, because I carried out my part, it wasn't a very big one, but I carried out my part of the miracle, God performed that miracle in her life. I could tell you many stories. When at thy word, Lord, I will believe and obey, because I know that brings forth results. How much time have I got?
I was just about to say half an hour.
Say again?
Half an hour. You've been half an hour.
I've been half an hour. Thank you. I asked you, I wanted to make sure you were awake. I think I told you this story, but in Europe years ago, some of them weren't here that Sunday. Jill was sitting in a meeting, and as I was preaching, she was writing, and a lady came up to her afterwards and said, I think it's remarkable. I know that you travel with Pastor Oxley, so you must have heard that message many times. I think it's remarkable you're still making notes. Joseph, I'm not making notes of a sermon. I'm making out a shopping list. That's a silly thing to tell her. When someone says something nice about you, never correct them. All right. Okay. Let's have a look at some lessons. Well, have that overhead, please. We've got six lessons up here. First one is, there are two types of faith, as we said before, natural faith and spiritual faith. Secondly, we need to understand the reality of spiritual faith. Know it and practice it. It's important. Don't just think Jesus can perform miracles if he wants to. Realize that you're likely to be part of any miracle and have a part to play in it. Let me give you an illustration of playing your part. Salvation is a very good illustration. When somebody gives their heart to the Lord, yields to his lordship, they are born again. They have been saved. At that moment of accepting Christ, they are born again. But that's not the finish. That's purely the start. They are born again as a babe in Christ. Just the same as a natural baby when it's born is a little baby who can't do too much himself. So when we're born again, we then have the next step. And the word of God is clear. It says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Salvation doesn't start and finish when you're born again. It starts. That little Christian baby has to grow. And it grows by working out our salvation. And how do we do that? The Bible's very clear. We have to walk an overcomer's walk, overcoming the world and the flesh and the devil. So the whole of our lifetime is an overcomer's walk. And as we walk it, we grow and mature and become adults in the Lord. And the more we mature in that overcomer's walk, the more we are able to pull down by faith from that enormous inheritance that Christ left us with, we're able to pull down more and more of the blessings and the resources that are in our inheritance. So that's a good illustration. What I mean, it's a miracle to be born again, but there is a very vital part you have to be involved in. You are deeply involved in your salvation, and you have to help work it out by the overcomer's walk. And as you do that, God blesses and the miracle continues. The third lesson is first one, the two, faith, two faiths. The second one, we must just develop that spiritual faith. The third one is evading me, and don't tell me, because I want to remember it. The third one, I'm going to remember it. I know the fourth one. I'll come back to the third one, I hope. The fourth one is to remember that word. At thy word, Lord, I will believe and I will act obediently. The fifth one is, don't tell me, I don't know why I'm not remembering them.
You need my help.
Never! isn't that crazy? Let me start again, see if I can remember. Be patient with me. First one are those two faiths. Second one is the importance of spiritual faith. The third one, start.
Jay.
Every time you have to judge the Word of God. Remember, you don't judge it by your feelings or by your experiences. You judge doctrine by the Word of God itself. Fourthly, the important thing is to learn that little phrase and have it ready. At thy word, Lord, I will obey. I will believe and play my part. I will partake in that miracle as you request me to. Number five, first letter.
D, the dog.
What is it?
Oh,
of course. Fifth one, you must read the Word of God each day, particularly in the mornings if you can. It is so important. Jill and I have our family altar before breakfast, after we get up each morning, every morning, and she reads the Word because I can't read any longer. And then we have a time in tongues, worshipping the Lord. Sometimes the gifts operate. Then we pray. Alternatively, we have a long prayer list. And then we take communion. We do that every morning. I hope every husband and wife here have a family altar. It is such a blessing. I remember Billy Graham said once, those who pray together stay together. And there's a real blessing. Stop looking at your watch. And there's a real blessing in having a family altar together. If you have children, after dinner at night at the table is the ideal time. Get a children's Bible, read a story, discuss it, get the children to pray. And what happens? Those children not only respect you and obey you as their parents, but they see you as parents respecting and obeying God, someone above you. So they grow up in that atmosphere of their parents worshipping and obeying God, and they just fall into that pattern as a natural pattern for them. So important, parents, that you have a family altar. Yes. Amen.
You don't want to discuss participation?
Discuss what?
Participation. That's number
six. Oh, number six. Oh, I do remember that, yes. Number six. I really did. Just that need that we should participate in a miracle. If God's giving you a miracle, if he said something to you, make sure. You know, I should talk about that, and I haven't got time. Is my 40 minutes up?
Yes. No, not quite.
I'll stretch that a little bit. There's two ways God can talk to you. One, out of the Bible. You've got hurt. Someone's upset you. The broken fellowship. You're not talking to each other. The Holy Spirit witnesses to you. You've got to make that right. That's not right, that you're out of fellowship. God hates division, the word says. Oh, Lord, what does the word say? I remember the word says, I must forgive. I've got to love even my enemies. So you get down and you forgive that person, even if it was your fault. You forgive yourself, you forgive that person. You get it right with God. He accepts your repentance. You're cleansed in the precious blood and you're right with God. Then go to that person, apologize, there's been an upset. Say you want to restore fellowship and it's over. That's the simple way of letting the word decide how you act when there's a difficulty. But sometimes it's a big thing. The word, you need more than the word. Perhaps you want to make a stand on a major healing and stop taking your drugs and trust in God. Now, if you want to do that and you believe God has told you to do it, that's the important thing. You must be certain that the Lord's led you to do it. You go to your doctor, get him to work with you. He probably won't agree with it, but tell him you want to come off your drugs slowly. Will he work with you on that? And then, even if you're pretty sure God's spoken to you, make an appointment with Pastor Graham. Go and share with him and get his opinion, just his confirmation in what you're doing. And then you can start obeying what God wants. So it's pretty important how we handle this when God talks to us, that we make sure we are not presumptive. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've spoken about spiritual faith this morning. The fact that with most miracles, you desire that we partake in them. We become part of that miracle. Lord, I just pray that you might carry this message into the hearts of these your people, that it will become real to them and that they might begin to participate in miracles and see them happen in their lives. And I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, the Lord, we talked about obeying the word, and the Lord has given us a word for this table. For the Lord Jesus said, if you remember, this do in remembrance of me. So let's obey that word this morning. Let me guide you into remembrance of what this table represents. First of all was the false trial, where Pontius Pilate, the governor, finding nothing wrong with Jesus, still gives way to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders, and commits him to death. And a flogging first. He's taken down to the soldier's room where they pluck some of his beard out, and one of the soldiers plaits a crown of a thorn bush and they put that on his head. The Bible says they strike it onto his head with a stick, so the thorns stick into his brow. And when the time's ripe, they take him out. He's tied to a whipping post and he receives 39 stripes from a flogging whip that has these several strips of leather, and woven into the leather are sharp pieces of stone, so that as the lashes come back, they rip the flesh off. Some of the historians of that day talking about this flogging, not just of Jesus, it was a common penalty, that this flogging often tore so much flesh off the back that the organs of the body were sometimes exposed. So that was a horrendous flogging. Then that awful walk up to Golgotha. How he found the strength to walk, one wonders. When he gets to the Mount Calvary, they lay him on a cross, and with big nails, the nails were probably 6 or 8 inches long, big thick nails, they hammer his hands, and they put one foot over the other foot and drive this big nail right through the ankles into that cross. Then they lift the cross up and drop it into the hole which has been dug for it. And you can imagine as that drops in the whole weight of the Lord's body falls down on those nails in his hands and feet. Then for 6 hours there's excruciating pain because he can't breathe unless he lifts himself up on the nails through his feet and in his hands, lifts himself up and get a bit of a breath. And for 6 hours that goes on. It's an awful way to die until the body is so exhausted with agony that it dies. As he dies, he cries out, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Christ finds out the horror of finding that temporarily only he is out of fellowship with his heavenly Father because he was carrying our sin. Penalty for sin was death. He paid our penalty. He took that death upon himself, which should have been ours, took our sin upon himself. As we know, finally, 3 days later, he is gloriously resurrected and finally returns to the Father's throne where he is now seated on his right-hand side. But this table is to remind us, this bread reminds us of that broken body torn apart by those lashes, agonized by trying to get his breath, by lifting himself up on those nails. This cup represents that blood because a Roman soldier came along after he had died to make sure he was dead, thrust a spear in his side and his blood poured out. This cup represents that poured out blood, which the Bible tells us several times cleanses us from our sins. Romans 1 and verse 5, "Unto him who loved us and cleanses us from our sins in his own blood." So this is what we are doing today. We are remembering, as the Lord told us to, what he went through on that day. And he did it for each one of us individually. And as we eat and drink today, we eat and drink in remembrance of that awful sacrifice he made for us. So I pray today that as we partake, the miracle of this table might become real to you, that you can hear, partake of his strength and of his cleansing. Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves to eat and drink of this precious table this morning, I pray, Lord God, that your strength and your cleansing power will be real to each person here, that by eating and drinking, they will act out this miracle in their lives and find the fruit of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us, in your own time, we won't hurry, eat and drink.